Welcome to the Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. Thanks for joining us. If you're here live on Saturday night or Sunday morning on the lawn or on your couch in your pajamas, we are glad you're here. All right, so we are continuing our study of the Gospel of Mark. This is part 43 of our study, the betrayal of Jesus Christ. We're going to be in Mark chapter 14. If you brought your Bible, go ahead and turn there, or you'll need the handout. I just checked on the app, and the fill-in-the-blanks are there as well. There's some additional insights in the parallel passages that are tremendous. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all cover the betrayal of Jesus. If there are details that I share that are not in Mark, they're in the other Gospels. So the parallel passages are listed there. This is the final week of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. This is the Passion Week. Jesus is hours away from being nailed to the cross. This is a long chapter. There's many significant events. Judas plotted with the priest to betray Jesus, and then we have the Last Supper. And then Jesus predicted that his disciples would abandon him, and he said that Peter would deny him. And then last week, steel covered when Jesus and the disciples went into the garden to pray. It was a great message. If you've missed any of these, you should catch up online. So again, the Last Supper just happened. Jesus and the disciples go out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And so now we arrive at the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. This is like a scene straight out of a movie. And you'll see what I mean as we get into the text. It's nearing midnight on Thursday. Jesus will be crucified the next day. This is how the public ministry of Jesus Christ comes to an end, with at the hands of one of his closest friends. So I'm going to read it. We're going to read all 10 verses, and we're going to go back and unpack it. So Mark chapter 14, verse 43. You can read in your Bible or on the app or on the handout, or but not on the slide right now. So, and immediately, while Jesus was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." Verse 45, "And when he came, he went up to Jesus at once and said, 'Rabbi,' and he kissed him, and they laid hands on him and seized him." Verse 47, "But one of those who stood by, Peter, drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me?'" Verse 49, "Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And then verse 51, "A young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." Let's pray, and we will unpack all of this. So, Lord, we thank you for a chance to meet as a church body. We ask, God, that right now your spirit would move through me, through just a man, through my words, and you would teach everybody in the room, teach everybody who's watching online, that you would convict us and encourage us and show us one thing that you want us to grow in this week. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's briefly cover the naked man running away incident. Kind of a weird episode only found in the Gospel of Mark, leading some scholars to think that this young man might actually be Mark. Have you ever been sitting in a small group and everybody starts sharing their most embarrassing moments? Mark would have a good story to share. So what happened? Possibly Judas is leading this group out to arrest Jesus. Mark was sleeping. Maybe he wakes up. He sees this group going towards the garden. He grabs a blanket, wraps it around himself. He runs out there, and then they try to grab him, and he runs away naked. Kind of an embarrassing story to include. It's a little bit of comic relief in an otherwise very dark, very heartbreaking scene. So let's go back to verse 43, and we will unpack this. Mark chapter 14, verse 43, "And immediately, while Jesus was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders." So immediately, there's our action word that Mark likes to use throughout this book. So Jesus had just told his disciples, get up, quit sleeping, let's go meet my betrayer. So mid-sentence, here they come. The Gospel of John says that Jesus walked out to meet them. Jesus isn't hiding. He's not running away. He is courageously walking out to meet those that want to arrest him. And who is leading this mob? It's Judas, one of the 12. What an understated way to describe Judas. Mark could have written that no good, low-down, cowardly traitor who betrayed Jesus. But instead, he just says Judas, one of the 12. Three Gospels use that phrase to describe Judas, one of the 12, as if to underscore the incredible betrayal that Judas commits in this moment. Judas, one of Jesus' 12 closest disciples, a friend of Jesus. Jesus picked him, trusted him with the money. Judas spent 3 years traveling with Jesus all around the region. One of the 12, in case you forgot, that guy, he betrayed Jesus. This would be like if John Wilkes Booth was part of Abraham Lincoln's cabinet. The level of betrayal here is mind-boggling. Judas comes with a large crowd. The other Gospels have the word cohort. Could be as many as 1,000, probably a couple hundred. These were Roman soldiers stationed in Jerusalem in Fort Antonia, and the temple guards are there with their clubs, the priests, the scribes, the elders. Three very different groups united in their hatred of Jesus. Imagine them marching out of Jerusalem in the middle of the night with their swords and weapons and clubs. An arrest warrant has been issued for Jesus. Jesus and the disciples, they would have seen this crowd coming to get him. You might be wondering, why are there so many? Why are they sending hundreds of soldiers to get Jesus? Honestly, I think Judas might have freaked him out a little bit. He might have said, this guy can control the weather. He can make stuff appear from nothing. He can bring people back from the dead. He can defy the laws of gravity. This is like going to arrest Superman. They're scared Jesus might kill them. He might do something miraculous. If we're going to go arrest Superman, we need hundreds of soldiers. But Jesus is going to give himself up to his captors. He's practicing non-resistance, but they're all armed up like they're going to capture a powerful, dangerous criminal. Verse 44, now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up at once and said, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus had to be identified. It's dark. So a sign is needed, and the sign was a kiss. A kiss was a common cultural greeting at this time. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that after Judas kissed Jesus, Jesus called him his friend. What a personal betrayal. This universal symbol of love is so misused here. It's hard to comprehend this apart from the depravity of man. Have you ever been betrayed? Maybe by a parent, maybe by a child, maybe by a friend, maybe even your spouse. Imagine Judas kissing Jesus on the cheek. What a despicable way to betray your teacher and your mentor and your friend. People don't even name their dog Judas these days. You know, multiple people have betrayed me over the years. Super painful, super emotional. For example, I can think of a good friend of mine, a brother. Years ago, he betrayed me, committed a grievous sin, walked away from the faith. When I first heard the news, I just started weeping. I was depressed for weeks and months after that. This friend pretty much disappeared, but I thought, what if I see him around town? How would I treat him? What would I say to him? Incredible pain there. Whatever betrayal you have experienced in your life, Jesus has experienced the pain of betrayal. Jesus predicted one of the 12 would betray him, but that doesn't lessen the pain that Jesus experienced in this moment from a close personal friend. What is our takeaway point? This is your first fill in the blank on your handout or the app. To truly love people is to be vulnerable. For some people, for us, when we get hurt or betrayed, we can close off our heart. We stop loving people. We stop caring. We're not going to let people into our inner circle anymore. I get it. I have felt that way at times. It is a truly painful thing to have the people closest to us betray us. So Jesus' example here is totally foreign to us. But church, we must follow his example. Jesus didn't close his heart down. He didn't stop loving people. He's about to die on the cross for the sins of the world because he loves us. Jesus kept loving people in spite of this betrayal. Men and women, we love people because God first loved us, and loving people truly means that we are vulnerable to hurts and betrayals and abandonment, and honestly, that sucks. What's our application? How do we live this out? How do we stay faith-filled when people hurt us? We practice hospitality. We keep loving people. We have friendships. We trust people. We don't wall off our heart. When different friends betrayed me over the years, imagine if I didn't keep my heart tender and soft. Imagine what kind of person I would become if I just put up more and more walls every time somebody hurt me. I'm not talking about being unwise. There are dangerous, abusive people. I'm not talking about that right now. I'm talking about putting up defensive walls that are not healthy. Here's some good heart questions to ponder. Do you have walls up in your heart? Do you refuse to be open with people? Do you have friends that know the inner working of your life, or do you keep everybody outside of your circle? And are you open to meeting and loving new people? Again, when we get hurt, when we get betrayed, to protect ourselves, we stay away from others because it hurts and we don't want to be with people. But frankly, that is not following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We don't love others like we should because we don't want to get hurt. But church, please hear me right now. We must love each other. We must follow the example of Jesus. To truly love people is to be vulnerable. Are you following Jesus' example? He kept loving people even after being betrayed by Judas. Verse 46, and they laid hands on him and seized him. This truly is the arrest of Superman, if you will. This is the first time that people have actually been able to lay hands on Jesus, and it's because he let them. The Gospel of John tells us that when they arrived, Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And three times he said, "I am." It's a name for God, and it says in John, they fell on the ground. Jesus' words, his title was so powerful, hundreds of soldiers just hit the ground. He also tells them in the other Gospels, "Let my men go." He's the one getting arrested. Usually when you're getting arrested, you're not in a position to tell anybody anything. But Jesus is like, "Yeah, you're here for me, let them go." And in a minute, when Peter attacks with his sword, Jesus says, "I could call down 12 legions of angels." A legion was 6,000 soldiers. 12 times 6,000 is 72,000 angels. In 2 Kings 19, one angel killed 185,000 people. You take 72,000 times 185,000, that's an angel killing potential of 13 billion. Jesus is in total control. He is letting this happen. This truly is the arrest of Superman. Our Lord is in control of everything that is happening to him. Verse 47, but one of those who stood by, Peter, drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, Malchus, and cut off his ear. Jesus came to die, but the disciples misunderstood his mission all the time. In the Gospel of Mark, he had to repeat over and over again, "Guys, I came to die. I came to die." The disciples want to defend him. They want him to fight back. In the Gospel of Luke, one of the disciples cries out, "Is it time to attack with our swords?" They want Jesus to fight back. They want to protect him. They want Jesus to start a revolution. Maybe Judas even thought Jesus getting arrested will provoke him to finally fight back. And the victim of Peter's sword swing here is Malchus. Peter sees this injustice happening right in front of him. The only innocent man he has ever known getting arrested. He wants to do something, but that is not God's will. There are times as Christians we are called to suffer in the face of injustice, to patiently endure it. I want to jump to one verse outside of the Gospel of Mark. It's on your handout or the app. The verse written by the man who swung the sword, Peter, he says this in 1 Peter 4:19, "Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Peter eventually learned the lesson that God's plans are not our plans. God's plans do not always spare us from earthly pain, but God has our ultimate good in mind. So either Peter was such a skillful swinger with the sword, he was able to cut off his ear perfectly, or he missed so bad he failed to take off his head. Either way, Luke the physician records that Jesus healed Malchus's ear. You know what is remarkable about this ear healing is that this is right in the middle of this chaotic scene, this high drama scene. Jesus heals somebody who came to arrest him. Jesus heals his enemy without being asked. Jesus shows love and kindness to someone who wants to do him wrong. Our natural human reaction is to not help our enemies. Jesus does. Who are the people that feel like your enemy, and how can you love them? How did the gospel writers know that the guy's name was Malchus? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe Jesus asked him what his name was in this moment, but the scene was so chaotic, I doubt if the disciples overheard it. Maybe gospel seeds were planted, and people that were there saw all this go down, and they became Christians, and they later told the disciples that was Malchus, or maybe even Malchus himself got saved. And frankly, this ear healing is probably why the disciples were allowed to leave. It probably got Peter off the hook. Probably a lot of the disciples would have been killed if this had become a violent conflict. So our second fill in the blank, the Lord is in total control. His arrest, the disciples, the complete situation. He's telling everybody what to do. This is an incredibly powerful act of nonviolence by Jesus. He came to die. Peter, put away your sword. I'm going to do what I came to do. Jesus came to die for us because he loves us. Verse 48, and Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled. They thought Jesus was a revolutionary. They're arresting him at night because they don't want there to be a riot. But Jesus hasn't been sneaking around. He had been in the temple preaching publicly just a few days before this. This is a nighttime arrest. It reveals their heart. They're the ones sneaking around. Jesus is basically saying, I'm a man of peace, and yet you arrest me with all these soldiers like I'm some kind of violent criminal. And did you know that a nighttime arrest was illegal? That's our third fill in the blank. Jesus has experienced injustice, and he did not return evil for evil. Jesus has experienced the worst of humanity, betrayal, denial, injustice, abandonment, torture, and eventually murder. He's experienced all of that and more, and he did not return evil for evil. He kept on mission because he came to die for us because he loves us. Jesus experienced all of that injustice, and he did not retaliate. Now, when Jesus returns in the end of the world, like it says in Revelation, he is going to bring justice to this entire planet. But right now, he did not bring evil for evil. Someday he will bring justice for evil. And that phrase, let the scripture be fulfilled, could be referring to any number of verses. I think of Isaiah, Psalms, or Zechariah. God foreordained, predicted, and prophesied all of the details. Jesus is in total control. Everyone around him is just fulfilling God's plan. And then the final injustice, our last verse, verse 50. And they all left him and fled. Back in Mark 14:31, the disciples all said, we're not going to deny you. They said, we'll never leave you. But here we go. They all left. They all fled. They all ran away from Jesus. They all spoke real tough when it was easy, when there was no danger. They all bailed when it got real. Again, Jesus tells his soldiers, let the disciples go. He knows their faith cannot handle this right now. And when the disciples saw that Jesus was not going to fight back, they fled into the night. So they left Jesus alone, but he's not alone. It says in John 16:31, Jesus said, a time is coming when you will all scatter. You will leave me alone, but I am not alone because the Father is with me. Jesus found strength in the Father's presence. We should as well. Jesus has experienced abandonment on a level that is hard to comprehend. Imagine everyone you know, everyone you love, abandoning you. Some of you do not need to work very hard to imagine that. You've experienced it. Our fourth point is an important one. Jesus loved people perfectly, and yet they abandoned him in his hour of need. He loved people perfectly, and yet they abandoned him in his hour of need. He was the perfect friend, the perfect discipler, and people still abandoned him. Jesus could have retaliated. He had every right to retaliate, but he didn't. When we get hurt, abandoned, betrayed, denied, we want to hurt people back. We're so tempted to hurt people back, but Jesus did not strike back. Again, when we're hurt, we want to hurt people. But what is the godly response? God had a plan in the midst of all this abandonment and betrayal and pain. We all know that. We go, yeah, God had a plan. Jesus was going to the cross to die for our sins. There was a plan. But do you understand that God has a plan in the middle of your suffering? The cross was terrible, but God had a plan. God has a plan in the middle of whatever we're dealing with right now. Our options in the middle of our pain are turn to God or turn away from God. And you know, there is such a brutally honest assessment of the disciples in this moment. They all abandoned him. They all left him. They all fled. After 3 years with Jesus, they turn tail and they run away into the night. This is another reason we know the Bible was not written by people. It was written by God. He inspired it and he directed people because people would not include embarrassing details like this. These are the early church leaders that wrote these books inspired by God. They would not have recorded these because they were proud of this. They recorded these events because that's what actually happened. Every one of his disciples turned tail and ran away. They are telling the truth about something that would have been embarrassing to write about. When we read the Bible, we put ourselves in this story. What would I do? Who would I be like? Which disciple? I hope none of us see ourselves as the hero. There's one hero, and that's Jesus Christ. In our own strength, in our own power, we would either deny, abandon, or betray Jesus. We'd either be Judas betraying him. We'd be Peter pulling out our sword, lopping people's ears off at the wrong time. We'd be denying Jesus. We'd be running away into the night, hopefully with our clothes on. But that's why Jesus came to die. He died to save us from our sins, to transform us, to fill us with his Spirit, so by his grace we can spend the rest of our lives loving people and telling them about Jesus Christ, even people that hurt us and abandon us and betray us. How do we know the disciples were transformed by Jesus? Because they wrote about their greatest failures, their greatest embarrassments, events that would just be shameful, they talked about and they wrote about freely. There's no cancel culture here. Why? Because they knew they were forgiven. They knew they were saved. They knew they were the children of God bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Their fear, their abandonment, their betrayal, it doesn't define them. In Jesus, they're new creations. They're forgiven. They're children of God. Only a Christian has the tools to work through their failures and move forward in faith. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Gospel of Mark. Lord, I thank you that you wrote this story with all of these weaknesses, Lord. I thank you that all of your first followers, they were men and women who abandoned you and betrayed you and denied you, and you loved them so much, you died on the cross for them, you saved them, you transformed them. Lord, may we be men and women that by your grace, by your power, by your Spirit, we love people even when we feel vulnerable. Lord, I thank you that you are in total control. I know there's a lot of hard things going on right now. People have medical issues and they're losing their jobs and there's challenges with family, Lord, but we rest in the fact that you are in control of your arrest and betrayal and you are in control of our lives. And Lord, I am profoundly touched by the example of Jesus healing the people coming to arrest him. Lord, help us to be men and women that love our enemies. We say all this in your name. Amen.